Turn your Bibles with me to 1 John this morning, chapter number 2, verse 12 of chapter 2 of the little book of 1 John. John's begun chapter 2 addressing the believers as my little children. He said in verse 1, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. He shares why he writes, so that we would not sin. In verse number 7, he addresses the disciples and believers as brethren. Then in verse number 12, we begin, he addresses them as little children. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Then he gives them an imperative of what they are not to do. In verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We won't take that up today in verse 15, so I won't go any farther with reading it. But he gives them as little children, as young men, as fathers, what they are not to do in loving the world. He gave them praise to begin with for the things they have done. In chapter 3, in verse number 1, he addresses, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. He addresses the believers as sons of God in that passage. And then in chapter 4 and verse number 1, he addresses them as beloved. So all these different titles and descriptive phrases and names that we have as Christians, our God has many names and titles, and we do too. We become the sons of God by believing on the name of Jesus Christ. John 1:11-12, he came to his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Back in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. So we see our calling to God as sons, to become a part of the family of God, as the children of God. That is our calling. In Acts 5:14, believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. To be called a believer is our conviction. To be the sons of God is our calling to be saved. And then our conviction is that we believe. Are we convinced that Jesus is what the Bible says about him? That's faith, to be convinced of something. To have an absolute belief that something is true without a doubt. We are assured of Christ. We are convinced that he is the Savior. Thirdly, he used the term brethren in chapter 2 and verse number 7, and that deals with the company we keep. There was a young Christian man, he'd just been saved, got into church, and he kind of wanted to fit in, you know, with folks. He hadn't been in church all his life, and so he said one day, he said, I just want to say it's really glad to see all the brethren and sistren. And, you know, he meant well, and everybody understood, but they did the same thing you just did. You know, they knew that wasn't a proper terminology. Fourthly, we're called disciples. And disciples has to do with our commitment to Christ. As a disciple, we're to put our hand to the plow and not to turn back, but be followers. Early disciples met on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse number 7. As Christians, it describes our conduct. In Acts 11:26, they were called Christians first at Antioch. And it was because of their likeness to Christ they were called Christians, Christ-like ones. Then there's another term that we are described as, and that's in 1 Corinthians 1:2, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Everyone who is saved is a sanctified one in Christ. So we are the saints of God as sanctified ones. God has set us apart unto himself. We're his children. We've been cleansed of our sin. And we are given these names and titles that describe various things about our life and our conduct as a Christian. In chapter 2 and verse 7, John writes, "Brethren, I want you to understand the light of love. We're to love the brothers, love the brotherhood, and we are to avoid the darkness of hate," in verse number 11. And today we pick up with verse number 12. John addresses believers as little children and reminds us our sins are forgiven for His name's sake. "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake." Now John breaks down in these following verses three groups of people: the little children whose sins are forgiven, the fathers who have known Him, and the fathers who have known Him from the beginning, the young men who have overcome the wicked one, the young men who are strong in the Word because the Word abides in them, and they have overcome the wicked one. Now, some would make these titles refer just to three levels of spiritual maturity, that you're a child and then you're a young man and then you're a full-grown adult male. There is certainly application to that, but I have one little problem with that. If you'll turn back to Psalm 119, Psalm 119, and we'll begin reading with verse number 97. The psalmist describes that young men can be spiritual exceeding older men. Depends on how much we know the Word and how much we walk daily with God and are in the Word. In Psalm 119, verse 97, "Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day." Verse 98, "Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word." So the psalmist shows that a person who is younger in age can be more spiritual than someone who is ancient. If they stay and abide in the Word of God, they become a spiritual person. Now, John's not speaking against that, but he's listing groups of believers as children and as young men and as fathers. Spiritual family of God, our sins are forgiven us for Christ's name's sake. The basis of our love and unity with God and with one another is because our sins are gone. We sing a song with the kids, G-O-N-E, gone. Sins are gone, washed away. Our sins are forgiven us. The assurance that your sins are forgiven gives you a standing with God that results in your Christian life and in your Christian service. You're not going to find people faithfully serving God who don't have assurance of their own salvation. That's something we need to get settled, that we know we're saved, we know our sins are forgiven, and we build from that point forward in our growth with God. God's granted forgiveness not based on our merit, not based on our worthiness, but for His own name's sake. His name. Note, the forgiveness of sins is explicitly related to the name He has commanded. As I mentioned, He said, "And love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." This is a wrong love. This is loving the wrong thing. MacArthur wrote in his commentary, using the term little children, and verse number 12 is from the Greek language, in English is technia. This means born ones, regardless of their age. So it's referring to all believers as the family of God in verse number 12. "I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake." He's not talking about little bitty kids that hadn't been saved yet. He's talking about every believer that's been saved of every age, and regardless of the level of spiritual maturity of where you are, we're still the children of God. We're all the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ. The apostle addresses all who are true offspring of God at every level of spiritual maturity. Those who mourn will be comforted. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." What do we mourn over? We're to mourn over our sinful condition. In a duplicity, we're to mourn over our own personal sin, but we're also to mourn over the sins of our nation. And boy, have we ever had a need for that right now. We pray for our nation. We pray for Turkey today as they are in the middle of a upheaval as a coup tried to take over the government there. It wasn't a big coup and it didn't go very far. And people have taken to the streets in support of the government there. I don't know if this is going to make it more dictatorial. I'm not sure what the outcome is going to be. But what I do know is they said, if you're an American and you're in Turkey right now, you need to stay in your house. And we got missionaries over there teaching in underground churches over there right now, the Lyles, and we want to pray for them and pray for their safety and their protection. We are those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are being called little children, and he's referring to everybody who's trusted Christ as Savior, whether they're Jew or Gentile. In Acts 16:31, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. That's what they told the Philippian jailer. He asked the apostles of God, how is a person saved? By believing on Jesus Christ. They didn't say a word to him about baptism. They didn't say a word to him about any other thing that he had to do, church membership, nothing like that. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All who have their lives transformed by God's Spirit and the Word of God are still the children of God. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. To all who live an obedient Christian life, Romans 6:7, 13, I write unto you, fathers, because you've known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Now, the word used for children in this verse is not the same word that was used for little children referring to all believers. These are those children. The Greek word is paida, which refers to a child that is under parental supervision. A child that is young enough to be under its parents, to be taught, under teachers to be taught. These have much to learn of life. They need care and guidance and teaching to grow up into what they need to become. These lack the knowledge of how to handle many of life's difficulties and dangers on their own. Children are often afraid of things that won't harm them and not afraid of things that will. Yesterday was our grandson Benjamin's birthday to be 3 years old. And someone in the family has learned that he likes dinosaurs. And he's got a book that's, you know, this big, pictures of dinosaurs, and he brings it to me to read to him all the time. He'll climb up in my lap, and I got to turn the pages. What's that? What's that's name? Who's that's name? Who's that one's name? I can't pronounce all those names. I got Tyrannosaurus Rex down. That's about it, you know. Stegosaurus. He likes Stegosaurus a lot. Brontosaurus. He likes those. Well, somebody in the family bought him a dinosaur. You know, it's about this high. You press the tail down and the legs will take off walking. And you press the mouth down and it will say something. Do we ever figure out what it says? It says something. Deep voice. And then you press it again and it goes. Well, it says on the box, good dinosaur. But that growl don't sound like he's very much of a good dinosaur. So as soon as he growled, Benjamin's in the other room or he's over there with mom or daddy. You know, I don't like that dinosaur. Nikki comes in a little bit late. They went to Carowinds and they got there a little bit late. Nikki comes in. Oh, Henley will love the dinosaur. You know, he loves dinosaurs. He plays with dinosaurs all the time. He goes in there and that dinosaur growls and he's right back over there with his mama. He don't like it either. They're sometimes afraid of things that won't harm them at all. But what we have to teach them is how to be afraid of those things that will harm them. Every one of you has tried to teach your children to be careful around strangers, you know, talking to someone they don't know and never let somebody they don't know, you know, try to get them to go with them somewhere or things like that. You teach them those things to protect them. When I grew up, there was a ATF fed who lived in our neighborhood. And he was checking on moonshiners. They still had that problem back in those days. Some in my family were on the wrong side of that. He had a daughter and a son, and the little girl, probably at the time this happened, she was somewhere between 3 and 5 years of age. Beautiful little blonde-headed girl, just beautiful face. And he brought home a military police dog for work he was doing. And somehow, even with him holding the restraint strap, she wanted to pet the doggie, and it almost tore her face off. Any attention to that dog, it took as a threat. And there were certain commands, you know, that dog would obey. That dog grabbed her in the face and bit her. And she had to have plastic surgery. And when she was several years older, she still had a long, thin scar down her face right here, you know, where they had put it back together. It would fade as the years went by. The problem was she wanted to pet the doggie. She had no idea that that dog would harm her. I can imagine the parents may have let her pet dogs before and may have said, pet the doggie, it won't harm you. We were out at the campground this past week, and there was an elderly couple. They had a great big black poodle, giant size. That was the meanest, nastiest dog. He could not live at my house. You know, he was. Anytime a golf cart went by, he almost pulled those old people down to the ground trying to get it, you know. And they was walking that dog all the time, and they were wrestling with it, about to pull them down. It was mean. Most of the time at the campground, everybody there's got 2 dogs, at least. Some of the people next to us had 3. The lady would walk 2 of them at one time, and the man would take the big one and go for a walk, you know. And little children not only have a problem with discerning what to be afraid of and what not to be afraid of, little children often attach themselves to heroes. Our grandkids have costumes. The only one that Benjamin can put on by himself is a ladybug. That's okay. He likes ladybugs. And they got Batman and Spider-Man and Superman, and they may have some others. Got a mask and a cape and, you know, whatever else. And Abby went through a period of time where she was Batman. Then she wanted to be Robin. Oh, she loves Robin. I think Miss Betty got her a Robin costume, you know, for something. And those kids put those things on and run around. And Benjamin runs around the house. Psst, psst, psst. You know, he's Spider-Man. He's shooting his webs, you know. And Christians who are still little children often attach themselves to celebrity teachers and authors. Paul rebuked those at Corinth for following Apollos and Peter and Paul. Paul said, no, 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 it's not Apollos, it's not Peter, it's not me. It's Jesus that you want to follow. It's Jesus that you want to emulate. It's Jesus that you want to become like. In Ephesians 4:14, we're to be taught not to be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We're to grow up into spiritual maturity so that we're not led astray by a false teacher. And there's a lot of celebrity teachers and preachers because of television, because of mega churches, because of book sales, and some of them may be good and some of them may not be good. But people often like to talk about seeing celebrities and things of that nature. Somebody's been posting on Facebook. My wife's been interested in it for some reason. Somebody's been posting on Facebook that Kevin Costner is going to move to Rock Hill. I don't know if that's scam or not. You know, he supposedly was seen in a bar in Rock Hill. Then a week later they posted that he's telling them he's going to move to Rock Hill. He likes the people here and all this sort of thing. I don't know if it's all made up. I don't have any idea. I don't care either, you know. Other than if I saw him, I'd invite him to church and ask him if he's saved, you know. But we like celebrityism. And Christian people are not different. We like it in Christian circles too. We have our heroes also. Old Dr. Lee Robertson, when he was at Chattanooga at Tennessee Temple University and the church at Highland Park. He used the greatest, but growth can be more rapid for some people. Have what God's Word says, then the spiritual growth will be very limited. Spiritual growth is not measured by the size ministry a person has. Because a person has a church that runs 500 or 1,000 doesn't mean they are a more spiritual person than somebody who pastors a smaller church or any other kind of ministry that somebody might have. We see women and men both with large ministries exposed quite often for sexual sins and money issues and false teaching. This last week I got an email that there was a most things. We benefit when we have revival and we determine by God's wonderful spiritual growth and to change lives. I remember years ago there was a gentleman in a nursing home. I got to know him. We were visiting a nursing home and church had visited at this time. And he was living in a nursing home. And I talked to him one day and told him, he asked me about it. So let me tell you. He said, I didn't hear a real voice, but he said, God spoke to my heart. He said, all out there in this of the author's appeal. That is, fathers cannot afford to rely on the difference. Longtime believers must guard against pride that they don't become so confident in themselves because they haven't committed certain sins for such a long period of time that they are above temptation in some way. The knowledge you possess has come from the experience you know as a result of having come to know. You've grown in the faith. You have come to know these things because you've experienced these things as fathers. W. Vine writes, as with John in chapter 1:1, these who have known Christ from the beginning can be the spiritual leaders other people need. John himself, the writer, he is the spiritual leader of many. Paul, the spiritual leader of many. James, Peter, Barnabas, all of these were men who were saved early on. Many of them who knew the Lord Jesus and who knew Him from the beginning. And now they can be the leaders that can lead others like Timothy and Titus. And they can help them to become spiritually mature. Old men see clear Christ Jesus and endure hard to rifle. Sometimes I have to leave my glasses on. Sometimes I have to take them off. I use a scope. It just depends. I hit a rabbit at 100 yards the other day. Why? Because he was going to eat my green beans. That's why. But when I was 18, I could shoot a rifle 500 meters with an open sight. And I could put a 70-pound pack on my back and go 16 hours. And the only thing I had was a canteen full of water that came out of a nasty stream and some sea rations or little cans of food. And you had a John Wayne can opener to open it with, And I ate a can of peaches, something sweet, and had juice. You're thirsting because it's 110 degrees. And you got a 70-pound pack on your back. And you're going through the jungle. And you're stressed. And a little tiny can of peanut butter about that thick. Open that peanut butter up, and there's this little food about the size of a small can of tuna. It was called ham and eggs. There wasn't no ham in it. There wasn't no eggs in it. It was some kind of powdered egg mix stuff, they'd made it would preserve and stay in that can. That can might have been 10 years old, And you open that thing up and you take that peanut butter and stir it around in there and it made it edible. Tasted pretty good. Especially when you're hungry. I ate that and that can of peaches and went 16 hours. You know what? I can't do that now. I don't want to admit it, but I'm admitting it. I don't have the stamina. I don't have the strength. I don't have the ability. About 6 o'clock in the afternoon on a long day when I've got up before 6 o'clock in the morning, and gone all day long, about 6 o'clock, if I sit down, lift my legs up in the recliner, my eyes are going closed. I need a pre-bed nap because I don't have the stamina that I had. Young men have a strength spiritually that they are growing in their faith. And Ramsey said, the man whose mind is stored with right principles and true conviction is clad in triple steel armor. We didn't have any old men in the jungle warfare. 60 days in the jungle, we didn't have a chaplain. We didn't have a doctor. We didn't even have a lawyer, even though it was a Marine Corps. We didn't have a lawyer there. They didn't go out in combat. that was a job for young men because of the hardness of it. And some young men face growth that helps and wins victories, and divine strength comes from them if they abide in the Word. The sword is the Bible, their offensive weapon. Their shield is faith, that they believe God and trust God. In the early days of starting this church, I have often told people, 37 years ago when we started out with nobody and rented a building and didn't have the money to make the second payment unless it came in from the offerings, and we got started, I had greater faith to believe God was going to help us than I do today. You say, why? I wouldn't go start another church. You couldn't get me. You couldn't pay me to start another church. The only way I'd do that is if I knew for a fact that God wanted me to do it. It takes a lot of faith to start when you don't have the answers, when you don't have the resources, when you don't know what's going to follow through. And in the early days, I got out of Bible college, man, I would have charged hell with a squirt gun. But I know a lot of things now. I've faced a lot of things now. Everything don't work like you think it will. It's harder than you thought it would be. But God's still on the throne, and God's got a reason and a purpose for it all. To these three groups, He reminds them of misguided love. Love, not the world. We'll take that up later. Let's stand together. Thank You for being here. God bless You for your faithfulness. Father, we pray that the people in this congregation, everyone who's saved here today, their sins have been forgiven them, and they are the children of God, Your family. And they are in all different levels of spiritual maturity. Some are still children, they've just been saved recently. Some are young people who've just been saved. Some are mature spiritually, they're growing, the Word of God abides in them. And many are senior, adult, spiritual people. And our job is to set the example, cut the path, show the younger generation the way, so when the time comes that we have to sit down, they can take over and lead others. Moses died, and Joshua took over as the leader of the nation of Israel. He had been preparing for all that time through the wilderness, all those 40 years, only him and Caleb survived of that generation. And they led the nation in a great way. Father, help those who are growing in the faith today see that the trials and the tests and the difficulties are for triumphs spiritually, to grow and mature and help others. Now, Father, bless this invitation. Help us to make the decisions we should today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.